series on wonder. On wonder. And it's a prayer that as we look at the Christmas story, the Advent story, the coming of Christ, that you will be filled with wonder once again. Last week we looked at Zechariah, and as we walk through this series, we want to look at the different characters that are found in Luke chapter 1 and see how as Jesus and as the work of the coming of Christ, as people beheld him, how God used the coming of Christ to be able to change people as they gazed upon the beauty of Christ, as they gazed upon the wonder of his birth and what God was doing. Last week we looked at moving from out of unbelief into belief, and so today we want to look at the topic of shame and moving from shame to favor. As we will look this morning at the story of Elizabeth, we will see these lessons together. There is a book that was written a number of years ago and a movie made about it, and the book was Wonder. A movie was made about it. It's a story, a fictional story, of a fifth grader named Augie Pullman. And Augie was born with a facial deformity, and up until fifth grade, he had not gone to traditional school, he had gone to a special needs school, but as he transitioned into fifth grade, it was time for him to move into a traditional school for the very first time. And predictably, as is laid out in the book and the movie, he is bullied. He is made fun of for his facial deformity, and it leads him to question, why am I this way? And that bigger question of, what's wrong with me? But through the help of his parents throughout the book, through the help of his sister and her boyfriend, and through the help of friends that he makes along the way, he works through the struggle of those questions of why and what's wrong with me, and began to impact others as he worked through that struggle himself. And he became a well-liked person, not for what he looked like, but for who he was. And the book inspired a movement called Choose Kind, in which children are able to look past what other people see and what we see on the outside to the person and to choose kind. You know, like Augie in that story, we all deal with disgrace, we all deal with shame, and it can be a powerful voice. It can even be our defining voice. But it doesn't have to be our defining voice. Because when shame meets the wonder of Jesus, its presence as the defining voice in our lives has the potential and is able to lose its power and be overcome. You see, when shame is met by Jesus, he turns our shame into favor. This is the wonder of Christmas. This is the wonder of Jesus. And this morning we want to look at three lessons about shame and what God does to move our shame from shame to favor. As we look at the story of Elizabeth, three lessons this morning about shame. The first lesson is this. Shame says, and the sermon notes are in your bulletin, shame says, there's something wrong with me. Shame says, there's something wrong with me. We read last week the story of Zechariah, and Zechariah and Elizabeth's stories are interconnected. They overlap. For Zechariah, the issue was unbelief. For Elizabeth, it is shame. But we see, like Zechariah last week, verses 5 through 6 as review, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. Like Zechariah last week, Elizabeth was from a priestly lineage. She was a descendant of Abraham, and she, along with her husband Zechariah, we are told by Luke, was upright and a godly woman. She was one who observed the Lord's commands and regulations blamelessly. But, like Zechariah, who was not immune from unbelief, Elizabeth was not immune from shame. Verse 7 says, but they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Elizabeth identifies later on as she becomes pregnant. We saw the story last week with Zechariah that Elizabeth becomes pregnant, but she identifies what has identified her in verse 25 as she says, the Lord has done this for me, as she becomes pregnant, and we'll get to that part of the story in a minute. But she says, in these days he has shown his favor and has taken away my disgrace among the people. For Elizabeth, a woman in first century Israel, the inability to conceive and have a child was a shame-inducing, disgrace-inducing identifier. She would have been looked at by others in her community as, there is something wrong with you. You are unable to have children. And so she identifies in this barrenness what has identified her, what has made her in this place of disgrace, what has made her in this place of shame because of her barrenness. Now, I want to just identify something for us and differentiate something for us, and that is there are two key sources of shame. One key source of shame is shame as a result of our sin. In Romans chapter 6, verse 21, 20 and 21, Paul says this, when you were slaves to sin, and he talks about being slaves to sin, not to righteousness earlier on in verses 18 and 19 of Romans chapter 6. But when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. In other words, righteousness did not control you. Sin controlled you. And he asked this question, what benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things that result in death. You see, there are sins that you and I have committed in our lives. You can probably think of some of them where you say, man, I really blew it and I am ashamed of that sin. I wish that I had never done that. There may be that question, that lingering question of how did I ever get myself in that situation? How did I ever do that? And so there is sin that is the cause of our shame. And in many ways, sometimes our shame from our sin is actually a good thing. It's a gift from God because it leads us to say, boy, I really have blown it and I'm ashamed of what I've done. Now, it's not a good thing if you stay there, which is why we need to understand the second part of this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says this, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, here's the good news. When you and I have sinned and we have blown it and we know, boy, I have sinned and man, I am ashamed of what I've done, we come back to this truth. Jesus, as he died on the cross, scorned the shame of the cross, and took your sin and my sin, those things we say, how did I ever do that? He took that upon himself, and he carried our shame to the cross, and by his stripes, by his blood shed, we are cleansed, we are forgiven. And the shame that is associated with our sin is gone. In a few moments, we're going to come to the communion table. We're going to give thanks to Jesus and remember what he has done in his body being broken and his blood being shed so that our sin and the shame that comes with it can be washed white as snow. He has removed the shame that is connected to our sin. But there's a second type of shame, and that is the kind of shame that Elizabeth was dealing with, because Elizabeth's shame was not because of anything she had done. Remember, she wasn't a perfect person. She and Zechariah were not perfect people, but they were godly people. They were upright people. They were people who observed the Lord's commands and regulations blamelessly. So even when they sinned, they came back and they offered the sacrifices and they received the forgiveness for it. her shame was not the result of anything she had done. Her shame was a toxic shame that said, there's something wrong with you, Elizabeth, that she took on and said, there's something wrong with me. Elizabeth's shame was not because of her sin. Elizabeth's shame was because of the disgrace and the shame that came from among the people. There's something wrong with me. I am barren. There's something wrong with me. So let's consider for a few moments some examples of this kind of shame that Elizabeth carried, this kind of toxic shame that says, there's something wrong with me. I can identify for us at least four areas where this might come, and you probably, as I share these, you could probably think of other ways that toxic shame and this message of there's something wrong with me comes. One way that it comes is just simply what I think about myself. You may look at your appearance. You may say, boy, I'm taller than everybody else. There's something wrong with me. You may not be as tall as everyone else, and you say, there's something wrong with me. You may look at your weight, and you may look around and say, boy, everyone else, they weigh less than I do, or, man, I am bone thin. When I was in middle school, my nickname was Bones. I was 5'11", 118 pounds when I played basketball in eighth grade. And I had that message because the nickname Bones came to me, there's something wrong with me. There may be some physical feature about your body that you look at and you go, I just don't like that. There's something wrong with me. Maybe it's an area of intelligence. And you find yourself thinking, I'm dumb. You find yourself thinking, I'm stupid. Those words are the things you say about yourself. It may come from insecurities. It may come from things and thoughts around as you enter a room. People aren't going to like me. People are against me because of something about yourself. This kind of toxic shame can be the result of what I think about myself. A second way that toxic shame can come to us is what other people think or say of us. Some of those messages of what I think of myself may not have originated in what I think, but it's because of what somebody else has said. Somebody else may say of my eighth grade self, you are the skinniest guy in the world. I didn't think anything of it, but now I've been given a nickname by my coach and I've identified there's something wrong with me. It's something that someone else has said that I've now taken on myself. You may have had people tell you you're dumb. You may have had people tell you you're stupid. You may have had people tell you you'll never amount to anything. It was a young man I knew, and his parents had had two children, and as they got in their family building, they had come to the conclusion we're good with two kids. And a number of years later, here came the third one. And they would talk about that third child as an oops, to where he would hear that, and he would say, oh, I'm in whoops. It begins to become part of your identity. It begins to say, oh, my parents did not really want me. I'm in whoops. And so it's what I begin to think about myself as a result of what others say or think of me. Sometimes it comes from the failures that we've suffered. These are things that are not sin issues. They're just being human. Maybe there was a test that was a huge issue. It was a big test, and you studied and you studied and you studied, and you just couldn't get it, and it came time to test time, and you just weren't able to perform at the level that you wanted. And as hard as you tried, you just couldn't get it, and you began to think, wow, everyone else can do it. Why can't I? Maybe you worked really, really hard at your job, and you just couldn't perform at the level that was needed. Or in the midst of everything, you did your job well, but corporate cutdowns came, and you were on the chopping block, and you began to take it personally and began to say, I can't do this. Maybe in my case, as an athlete, you were cut from the team. You really wanted to be on the team, and you were cut from the team. And there's something about it that says, I'm not good enough. There's a problem with me. One last area that I would identify for us are the events of our lives. Children in divorced families will often think, I'm the reason that my parents got divorced. If I had done something different, if I had said something, if I had not done that, they would still be together. Something is wrong with me. Maybe you have been in a failed marriage. Maybe you have been in a failed relationship. Maybe people who you wanted to accept you rejected you. And all through all of those, it carries this message that can begin to be internalized in our hearts, in our souls, in our minds. There's something wrong with me. And shame can be a powerful voice. Which brings us to the second lesson. This kind of shame is removed by the Lord. This kind of shame is removed by the Lord. Verse 24, Zechariah goes home after seeing Gabriel. Remember last week, wasn't able to speak because of his unbelief. He comes home after his time of service is completed. Verse 24, after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant. For 5 months, she remained in seclusion. And during that time, verse 25, as we read earlier, she says this, The Lord has done this for me. In these days, he has shown his favor and has taken away my disgrace among the people. As she waits for this moment of birth, 9 months down the road, and in these 5 months of being in seclusion, she ascribes all of the credit to God and to God alone. If you remember back to last week, and if you would just read again verses 13 through 17 with me, this is what the angel Gabriel tells Zechariah. The angel said to him as he goes in to perform his service of offering incense on behalf of the people, the prayers of the people, Gabriel is there and meets him at the altar of incense and says, do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take any wine or other fermented drink. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. And many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord your God, and he will go on before you in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. What a calling. What a destiny. But all of it was because of the Lord. You see, it wasn't the result of some medical treatment. It wasn't even a simple biological act alone. It was a God-sized miracle, causing a barren, aged womb to conceive with her aged husband. That doesn't happen. It is a God-sized miracle. And with the pregnancy and the impending birth came the removal of this disgrace and shame, because the source, Elizabeth's barrenness, was being removed. God removed it. He removed the source of her shame. Again, shame says there's something wrong with me. And it's removed when God redefines what we believe about ourselves, or he redefines what others think of us, or he redefines what failures we have suffered, or he redefines the events that have caused us to believe about ourselves, those things that say, I am broken. I am the problem. There's something wrong with me. And he does it. He redefines it in light of his truth and in light of his son who has come. See, sometimes he changes the circumstances. That's what happened for Elizabeth. He changed the circumstance. That was what was needed to be able to change and to remove her shame. But at least in my experience, most often what he does is he takes his truth and he changes how we see our circumstances in light of his truth and in light of who he says we are in Jesus. And he does it through the wonder of encounter with Christ through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. See, sometimes the power of his truth confronts a lie. It confronts the untruth that we have been believing. It confronts what we believe about ourselves. And when he confronts the truth with his, or the lie with his truth, it sets us free. But oftentimes, shame is such a powerful thing and is often spiritually rooted in such a way that it takes his truth and a personal encounter with Jesus by his Spirit to take our shame as he confronts it with our truth, or with his truth. Because often, shame gets empowered by the enemy. And there needs to be a truth encounter with a power encounter of Christ meeting us in our shame. I believe for many Christians today, we need this. I believe for many Christians, we know the truth. We know that in Christ we are loved. We know in Christ we are forgiven. We know in Christ we have value and worth. We know in Christ that there is not something wrong with me. We know it in our heads, but there's something that holds us in the power of shame because often it is spiritually rooted and connected to our deep worth. We need a power encounter with the truth encounter. There was a woman in our former church, and she always says, whenever you have opportunity, tell my story. And she was a woman who was really struggling in various areas, and one of the areas that she was struggling in was she was ashamed of her mothering, even though she was a good mother. Even though she knew that she had been doing what was needed, even though others around her were reminding her of truth, there was something standing in the way, and she just could not accept it. So we spent some time in prayer with her. What came to the surface was that the issue stemmed all the way back to her time before she was married, to where she had had a relationship with another man, became pregnant, and had an abortion. And so over time, what had come to be, what she had come to take was, because of that abortion, I am not a good mother. And it colored everything that she had in her life following that in relation to her children. She internalized this message, there's something wrong with me, I'm not a good mother because of something that happened back there. And so in a prayer time, we began to wait upon the Lord, and Jesus brought a vision to her mind. And in that vision, he took her back to that abortion clinic, took her back to that experience where she had in her mind, and she would be revisiting that from time to time in her own mind. And in that, it changed. Because Jesus entered the room. And as Jesus entered the room, he told her, "I forgive you." And he took her unborn child, aborted child, and says, "They're safe with me. I have your child." In that moment, she began to weep because there was a truth encounter with the presence of Jesus. She knew deeply over time, people had affirmed to her, and she knew in her head that she was forgiven. But there was something of shame that says, "How could I have done that? There's something wrong with me," that colored everything after the power of shame upon her said, "There's something wrong with you. How could you do that?" But as Jesus came and he took his truth with his presence by his Spirit, he encountered the lie and he encountered the spiritual power that was associated with her, with it, and set her free from the power of shame. Jesus did it. Only Jesus did it. Truth with his presence. For Elizabeth, it was her circumstance that changed everything. For many of us, it needs to be a truth encounter with the presence of Jesus. Lastly, third lesson about shame. Shame, then, is replaced by favor and joy. Verse 25, we read it. Now this is for a third time. "The Lord has done this for me. In these days he has shown his favor as he has taken away my disgrace amongst the people." And after she declares this, she's at home and Mary comes to visit. Next week we'll see the story of Mary as the angel Gabriel comes to her. We'll get to that next week. And she goes on to visit Elizabeth in verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. And as soon as Elizabeth hears Mary's greeting, the baby, John, in her womb leaps, and she is filled with the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine that moment? I mean, here you have Elizabeth in that place of seclusion, having the shame and disgrace lifted off of her, the favor of the Lord being put on her, and her relative, Mary, has this encounter that we'll see next week, and Mary comes, and as she comes, John leaps for joy in her womb. And she's filled with the Holy Spirit. And she begins to loudly prophesy and exclaim this: "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear," speaking of Jesus. But then she asks in humbleness, "But why? Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Because as soon as your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." You see, favor and favor. Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord would come to me? See, this word favor has everything to do with God being for you and not against you. See, this disgrace and this favor that she was carrying had told her this message from among the people: God is against you. Even though she was upright and godly, even though she had been coming and observing the commands and the regulations of the Lord blamelessly with her husband Zechariah, there was something about the message that all of this was causing to say, God is against you. But God was never against her. God was always for her. The problem was shame had kept her from seeing the favor of the Lord upon her life. She assumed that because of her barrenness, everyone and what they had said around her, everyone else was right. God was against her. But he never was. And with her shame removed, the favor of God was something that she could now realize and see in her own life. Friends, if you've received Jesus as your Savior and Lord, his favor is upon your life. Hear that. If you've received Jesus as your Savior and Lord, his favor is upon your life. He is for you, not against you. Even a couple weeks ago, we walking through the book of 2 Corinthians, to even hear that God has done the work to reconcile you to himself, even to hear it, now is the time of favor. Now is the day of salvation. It's even evidence of his favor if you even hear that he has reconciled and desires to reconcile you to himself through Christ. It's evidence of his favor. He is for you, not against you. Let me ask you this question. Do you believe that God is for you? Do you believe that in Christ he is not against you, he's for you? You know, often I think we say, I know that. I know he's for me, not against me. But the voice of shame can often tell us a different story. We can feel God is against me. God is for you. He's not against you. And as Elizabeth had shame removed, as her circumstances changed, she was able to see what had always been true, that God was for her, not against her. And she could stand and wonder and marvel at the fact that God has favored her. Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord would come to me? And this favor brings extreme, extreme joy. I'll tell you one more story to close the message. Another woman that I knew grew up in a family with an abusive father. And it led her to believe, as a result of the abuse of her father, that something was wrong with her. And it ended up turning her against God. And because it turned her against God, she ran towards all kinds of men and relationships, and every single relationship seemed to fail, and it just further reinforced to her this kind of shame that there's something wrong with you. See, all these men, they don't want anything to do with you. And that was the message that she was taking on. And so she turned to alcohol and became addicted to alcohol to try to comfort her in the midst of all of that. Then later in her life, God began to do a work. God began to show her his love, and she eventually turned her life over to Jesus, and she was radically transformed. But shame still was heavy upon her. She still believed this message that God is not for me. God is against me. I believe that he's for everyone else, but I don't believe that he's for me. And in a time of prayer, the truth that God is a good father who loved her with an everlasting love and who sent Jesus to prove that love for her set in as Jesus came to her and affirmed, I love you, and affirmed to her these words, you're your father's favorite. You're your father's favorite. She began to say, wow, I'm my father's favorite. And then she said, and all the rest of his kids are his favorite too. I mean, she got this thing that she knew in her head. She knew that everyone else were favored by the Lord, and he was a good father who loves all of his children who have been blood-bought, redeemed by Jesus. She knew all that, but she didn't think it counted for her until this encounter with Christ. And she took to her heart, "I'm my father's favorite." As shame was removed, and it was replaced with favor and joy. Friends, the wonder of Jesus having come means that the shame that we bear, if we allow him to do his work, will be moved to favor. You know, sometimes I wonder, as I'm up here talking, what's going on in your heart and your head and your mind right now? It's an interesting experience being up here. Because you wonder, how does this land with you? Where do you say, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord, his favor is upon me as a child of the King, and he's lifted my shame, hallelujah"? And where do you say, "Yeah, I know, but you don't know me. There's something wrong with me"? And I believe, even as I've gone and prepared this week, I believe that that voice of shame is a powerful voice. Even as I have done it, one of those voices that just came to my mind was this thing of, "Hey, you know what? We're walking through a difficult time where we're trying to see what God has next for us here at Dorseyville, and the problem is you. There's something wrong with you." Now, I take that before the Lord, and I know this. I know that's not true. And I know Jesus has met me in that, and I've just claimed that as a lie of the evil one, and he's lifted that shame off of me. I can say that. But I believe that there are voices like that for others of us here in this room today that say, "There's something wrong with you." And we're going to sing in a moment about the goodness of our Father. But if there is a voice that says, "Something is wrong with you," know this, that is not the voice of Jesus. That is not the voice of your Father. And the same Jesus that has confronted that lie in my heart this week, and the same Jesus that lifted shame off of Elizabeth, is the same Jesus who is present today and wants to lift it off of you. And that may mean starting on a journey. Sometimes we have these encounters where we're just ready, and it's just like, boom, he just lifts it off of us in a moment. But there are other times, and this is where I believe that God wants to do some work. There are other times when he wants to journey with us and expose some of the things, because it's more than just one voice. He wants to lift some stuff from us. And we want to step into those things. And so today it may just be you coming to say, "Yeah, there's a voice that says something's wrong with me. And I want to start taking that step." Or today may be the day that you say, "I'm done with that voice. I'm done with it. I'm done with it. I'm done with it," because it's the voice of shame, not mine, not the voice of God. So as Dan would come to lead us in the song, and then we'll take communion after that, I would just, as Paul said, I plead with you, implore you, be reconciled to God. This is a sanctification thing. It's something that Jesus wants to do deep, deep, deep in you. If that is there, I would just challenge you to take that bold step and to say, and to come forward and say, "Yeah, there's this lie that I've been believing, and it says there's something wrong with me, and I know that's not what Jesus says, and I want to get on the road to dealing with it," and to just come and to put your stake in the ground and to say, "I don't want it anymore. I want to hold on to what Jesus says of me and what the Father says of me. So as we would sing, I just invite you to come. And let me just say one more thing. The voice of shame will say, if you come, everyone's going to think something of you. And I just want to identify that as a lie from the pit of hell.